Good morning. How are you, Arrow Heights? You look good. Now, as you came in this morning, did you receive this? Does everybody have? We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper, or celebrating the Lord's Supper, at the end of the service today, and I think these were all available at every door as you came through, but if you didn't get one, then you still have time to grab one. We'll come back to that here in just a little bit. Well, I want to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and go again to Matthew chapter 13. We just began a brand new series of messages last week on parables about the kingdom of God. And in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells seven, some might say eight, but I think there are seven parables there, and we'll be looking at those over the next few weeks. But the kingdom specifically talk about, or the parables talk about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God like? And Jesus says, well, it's like this, and then it's like this, and then it's like this. And so we're going to get a good look over the next few weeks at the kingdom of God. You know, it's easy to take a truth and turn it into a heresy. Happens all the time. All you have to do is you pick one truth out of the Bible and you emphasize it to the exclusion of the others. You just talk that one truth, one truth, one truth, one truth, and you neglect talking about the other truths. That's why we have so many cults, right? They have emphasized one truth, and you might say, well, what they believe about this is correct. Problem is, they don't talk about this, or this, or this, or this, and so they're all about that one thing. Now, nowhere is this more dangerous than when it comes to the doctrine of salvation. As you well know, here at Arrow Heights Broken Arrow, we're not in southeastern Oklahoma today, are we? I lost my mind there for a second, Broken Arrow. You know that the basic understanding of evangelical Christianity is that we are saved by grace through faith, right? We know that. We believe that. Salvation is offered to us as a free gift. We can't earn it. We will never be good enough to deserve it. You can't work for it. It's a gift. It's a generous gift. It's a gracious gift. It is a free gift, absolutely free. But while it's free, it's not cheap, right? And this is where the heresy sneaks in. And the heresy that I'm talking about is spreading like a cancer throughout churches all over this nation and even beyond, and it's no stranger to this town. It might not even be a stranger to some in this church. As I said, heresy emphasizes one thing and it neglects another. And the heresy that I'm talking about right now, we might refer to as easy believism. And basically what that heresy says is you can accept Jesus Christ as Savior while ignoring Him as Lord. It's kind of like Adrian Rogers used to say it like this. It's like going through a cafeteria, you know, and getting the food that you want. And it's like, I'll have some of this and none of that, thank you. I'll have some saviorhood today, but no lordship. Thank you very much. Well, it doesn't work like that. Jesus is Lord. And when you receive Jesus Christ, you receive Jesus for who He is, right? And think of it like this. Saving is what He does. Jesus is referred to in the New Testament as Savior couple of dozen times. He's referred to in one way or another as Lord well over 100 times. I think that maybe God is saying something to us even in that Jesus is Lord and He does save, obviously. He is Savior, but we cannot receive one aspect of Jesus while neglecting the other. So if you know somebody who has made some kind of a profession of their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, and yet you look at their life, and their life is absolutely antithetical to the teachings of the Word of God, could that person rest in the assurance of their salvation? I mean, genuinely rest in the assurance of their salvation? Wouldn't you think that might be a dangerous thing? Well, Jesus talks about that in the parable that we're going to be looking at today. So we're going to look at the first of the parables on the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 13. And let's just start reading at verse 1, and for the time being, we'll go through verse 9. Matthew 13, 1 says, on the same day. Now, we said last week, this was a very eventful day. And we're not going to go back through all of that right now, but this was a very, very busy day in the life of Christ. Much has already happened when we get to this point. But on that same day, Jesus went out of the house, and he sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, now if you go to verse 34, you're going to find out by this time in the teaching ministry of Jesus, he only spoke in parables. And we talked about why last week. Here's the parable. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. All right, Jesus proclaims a parable. And the parable that he is speaking is really a very simple metaphor. It's a very familiar metaphor. Agriculture was at the heart of Palestinian life. Every Jew understood what Jesus was talking about as he talks about sowing and as he talks about reaping a harvest. Who knows, maybe even while Jesus was sitting in that little boat, you know, and looking at the multitudes of people, he might have been able to look off into the distance over here and seen a farmer in his field that was actually broadcasting seed. And he goes, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's like one sowing seed. So he speaks this parable, and he talks about the soil. And he mentions four different types of soil. And that's, think very quickly, because really this is the heart of what the parable is all about. The first type of soil is that soil, we would call it the wayside, or he calls it the wayside. You might refer to it as the path. It says here, as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, or by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, Israel was covered with fields, and there weren't a lot of fences, and there weren't a lot of walls surrounding these fields. Most of these fields were simply bordered by paths, and travelers from all over would use these paths as they would walk from one place to another. The thousands of people that had gathered there that day to listen to Jesus had all come along these paths, right? Now, those of you who know about the broadcasting method of sowing seed, you know that when you sow seed by broadcasting, it goes everywhere, right? And it falls in good places, and it falls in places that aren't so good. And so when it would be broadcast, it would fall on that path. It would fall on that hard path. And the soil on those walkways where the people had walked so many years had been beaten down. It would have been basically as hard as concrete. And so when the seed would hit that path, it would just bounce and it would just lie there until the birds would come and eat it up. That's the condition of the first soil. Then he talks about a second kind of soil that he refers to as rocky soil. Notice what he says next. Some seed fell in stony places where they didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, and they withered away. Now, when Jesus talks about stony places. When he talks about rocky soil, he's not talking about soil that is full of rocks. Every time a farmer would plow his field, any rocks that came to the surface, he would gather those stones up and he would remove them. But what Jesus is referring to when he talks about stony places is he's talking about a large strata of limestone that was there in the field just below the surface of the soil. You couldn't see it, and yet it was there. And the seed would fall on that soil, and that soil would be warm, and that soil would look like it's good, and the seed would germinate, and the roots would shoot down as deep as they could go, although they couldn't go very deep, and therefore the growth, all of the growth in that plant would have been in the stem. It would have been in the leaves, because there was no place for the roots to go. And yet the farmer knows his field, and he's not impressed by that shooting up growth of that section over in that area, because he knows what's going to happen, right? That hot sun is going to do its damage. And that plant, or those plants that have no roots, are going to wither, and they're going to die, and they're not going to bear fruit. And so that's the rocky soil that Jesus is talking about. First, you have the path, no fruit there. In fact, it doesn't even germinate. The birds eat it up, and it's gone. Then you've got the stony soil or the rocky soil, and there's no fruit there. Then you get to the thorny soil, and he talks about this in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. All right, this soil, it looks good. It looks rich. It looks fertile. It looks deep. And at sowing time, it is clean, and you know, it looks like this is going to be wonderful. And the seed that lands there, it germinates very quickly and it gets off to a great start. But before long, the fibrous roots of weeds and thorns hidden from the eyes at first, they work their way to the surface and they choke out that plant. And if you're a farmer, or even if you've done some gardening or some yard work, you know that weeds are always hard to get rid of, because weeds are indigenous, right? I mean, that's what is there. It's the crop that is you're introducing to a place that it is not ordinarily, where you don't ordinarily find it. And so the weeds are always going to have an advantage over the crop. The crop has to be cultivated. And so the crop that's planted there is planted in that foreign region, and therefore it's got to be cultivated, it's got to be cared for, and if the weeds are allowed to get off, if they are allowed to get a foothold, they're going to spread quickly. They're going to dominate that field. They grow aggressively. They grow quickly. They have deep roots, and so they soak up the moisture. They breathe in and take in the nutrients, and in the end, the good plant is choked out. And again, we have no fruit. Well, there's a fourth type of soil. It's the good soil. Notice what he says next in verse 8. And some fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop. Some 100-fold. That's a pretty good crop. Some 60. Some 30. And this is the soil that we're looking for. This is the soil that the farmer wants. It's soft, unlike the path. It's deep, unlike the stony soil. It's clean, unlike the soil that is full of weeds and thorns. And this soil receives the seed, and the seed germinates, and the seed bursts forth, and the seed springs into a plant and a stem and foliage. But more than that, it's fruitful, right? It's fruitful. So there's the parable. The next thing Jesus does is he explains the parable. And this is good for us, because Jesus doesn't explain all of the parables. But fortunately for us, he explains this one. It's not a difficult one to understand, but it's good that he gives us the interpretation as well, right? And the fact that he admonishes us to listen means that, well, we ought to pay close attention. He who has ears to hear, Jesus said, let him hear. Pay attention. Listen up. So let's think about this parable, the seed. Let's start there. What does the seed represent? Remember, when we talk about a parable, we're talking about something that's very simple. We don't want to make it too difficult. It's an earthly story, but it has a heavenly meaning. And so the seed is the earthy part of it. What is the heavenly meaning? Well, the seed represents the Word of God. In fact, he tells us that it's the Word of the kingdom, right? In fact, Luke tells us very specifically in Luke 8:11 that the seed is the Word of God. Now, the sower represents the one who proclaims the Word of God. The one who is proclaiming specifically, we would say, the gospel. Now, in this instance, the sower is Jesus himself, right? He's the one that is speaking. He's the one that is teaching. He's the one that is declaring the good news of the kingdom. Right now, the sower is me. Sometimes, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, the sower is you, right? Last month, when we were in Anaheim, California, at the Southern Baptist Convention during the International Mission Board report, we had a ceremony where basically we commissioned 52 new missionaries who are going to go all over the world and take the good news of the kingdom. They will be sowing the gospel seed in places that you and I haven't been and couldn't go, but they'll be there. So the sower is anyone who's declaring the good news of the kingdom of God, all right? And then the different soils, they represent the different conditions of the human heart. The point of the parable is that there's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is good, right? The seed is the Word of God. It's true. It's perfect. There's nothing wrong with the sower who declares the Word of God. He does it well, right? The problem is with the soil. Or let me say it like this. Actually, the problem is with the condition of the soil, because sometimes the soil is not properly prepared. Now, the soil, really, it's all the same dirt. The wayside, the stony soil, the thorny soil, the good soil, it's all the same field. It's all the same chemical makeup, right? It's all the same dirt, but it's in different conditions. And here's the point that Jesus is making. All of that soil could have received the seed had it been properly prepared. So, soil that's not properly prepared is not going to produce a crop. The same thing is true of the human heart. All of us listening this morning are basically the same. I mean, in the sense that we are all part of the human equation and the human condition, right? Now, we've got different parents. We come from different places. We've lived in different environments, but in the end, we're all basically the same. But whether or not you are able to receive the Word of God today depends upon the condition of your heart. And so my prayer, and I've been praying for you all week long, and I've been praying for you as I traveled from the Oklahoma City area this morning, I've been praying that your heart would be ready to receive the message that God has for you this morning as He talks about His kingdom. How you respond to the Word of God depends more than anything else on the condition of your heart. Both Hosea and Jeremiah tell the Old Testament, Israel as well as Judah, tell the people that they need to plow up those fallow hearts. In other words, prepare your hearts to receive the Word of God. And the same thing is true for every one of us. We are responsible for how we listen to what God says. Let him who has ears to hear, let the one who has ears to hear listen intently to what God is saying. Now, Jesus is next going to explain who these soils represent. So let's listen to him as he does that. Let's talk first about the wayside, the path, and we could say that that represents the stubborn heart, the stubborn heart. Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. So this soil, the hardened sinner is the one who's represented here, is completely unresponsive to the gospel. This person wants nothing to do with the Word of God. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to act upon it. They are apathetic. They are unconcerned. They might even be hostile toward the Word of God. You could preach until you are blue in the face. It doesn't matter. It's like hitting concrete. It just lays there. There's no response whatsoever. Now notice what happens next. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. So Satan here is pictured as a flock of birds that's just kind of circling, hovering over the field. And they're watching the sower. They know what's going to happen. And when that seed hits that path, those birds swoop down and they have a feast. They just eat it up quickly. Luke tells us this in chapter 8, verse 12. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. So he snatches the word away so they may not believe and be saved. So Jesus is warning us that our hearts can be so pounded down by the traffic of sin in our own lives that we are completely unresponsive to what God has to say, completely insensitive to the gospel of Christ. And we're not just talking about out-and-out pagans here, are we? You know, this past week, I was watching a news clip, and you may have seen this. It broke my heart. Again, as we've been going through the effects of the overturn of the Roe versus Wade, right? There continue to be demonstrations, and there was a demonstration. You had pro-life people, you had pro-choice people, and they're shouting at each other. And in this instance, somebody from the pro-choice camp had taken a Bible, had snatched a Bible. Did y'all see this? Had snatched a Bible out of the hands of someone from the pro-life camp and tossed that Bible to some other people. It fell on the ground, and they just began to kick it back and forth, and pages of the Bible were flying out as it's just going all over the place like a soccer ball. And I'm watching this and I'm thinking, how terrible, how awful. Yeah, it grieves my heart. It makes me mad when you get right down to it that you're going to treat the Word of God like that. But more than just being upset, more than being mad, my heart was broken for these people that were doing this. I'm thinking, are you that insensitive that you don't even want to know what God has to say? Are you that hostile to the things of God? How far has that person already stepped across the line, so to speak, as we talked about last week of that unpardonable sin? I can't say. Only God knows. And maybe there was a twinge of guilt among some of them as they gave it a kick. I don't know. But it broke my heart. But you know, you don't have to be that type of person to be the one that Jesus is talking about here. Specifically, Jesus is talking about the Pharisees, isn't he? And this is why Jesus is speaking in parables at this point, because the Pharisees, you don't get any more religious than the Pharisees. I mean, they studied the law of God for a living. Most of them could quote from memory at least the first five books of the Bible. Anybody here able to stand up and do that? I bet we don't have anybody. It might be somebody. I don't know. These were religious people, very religious, and yet they were lost. Lost. You can be religious and still not know Christ. You can sit in church. You can listen to a gospel message week after week, month after month, year after year, and still the Word of God does not penetrate your hard heart. That soil represents the stubborn heart, the unresponsive heart, the wayside. Then he talks about the rocky soil, and he gives us an interpretation here, and it represents the shallow heart. Notice what he says in verses 20 and 21. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, notice this, because of the word, right? Not just, you know, he's having a tough time in life, but because of Christ, because of the word of Christ, immediately he stumbles. Now, this is the person who, when they first hear the word of God, when they first hear the gospel, they're excited. I mean, they're enthusiastic. They respond in a very positive way. They say, this is amazing. I love that message. But, you know, though they have this enthusiastic response, they don't truly demonstrate saving faith. They may make a decision for Christ. They may be baptized. They may join a church. They may do a lot of these religious things. But they don't last because they didn't take time to count the cost. And at the first sign of adversity, they're out. They say, I didn't sign up for that. And they're done. I am convinced this is the sad condition that plagues so much of the church in America in our generation. You say, why? In my experience, and I can only speak from my experience, I can say this after pastoring for 35 years, after being in ministry for well over 40 years, after being a follower of Jesus Christ for over 50 years, too many times when we share the gospel, we sugarcoat it, don't we? We may not give the fine print. We kind of say, hey, listen, if you follow Jesus, he's going to do this for you, and life's going to be great, and this will be your best life now, and on and on and on it goes. You know, you talk about all the benefits of what it means to know Jesus, and there are a lot of benefits. But sometimes we don't talk as much as we should about confession of sin and repentance, which are equally biblical, and walking away from the old life as we turn to Christ. And maybe you're here today and you fall into this category. Maybe you think you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet, if you really pause long enough to take a good hard look at your life, you can't really tell any difference in your life from one of your friends who makes no claim of knowing Jesus Christ whatsoever. There's no righteousness, true righteousness. No holiness, maybe not even a desire for it. Here's the thing that we need to understand about those who are represented by the rocky soil, the stony soil. Underneath that shallow layer of dirt, there is this strata of limestone that is even harder than the path that is talked about in the first soil. And that slab of rock means that that person has no real, genuine longing for the things of God. If there is in your heart no real conviction of sin, if you don't have a deep desire to be changed by the grace of God, you're not saved. Now, you can call yourself a Christian, but according to Christ, you're a pretender. And come judgment day, if something doesn't change, you're going to be in for the shock of your eternal life. And how I pray that doesn't happen. I pray there is change. Well, let's move on to the third soil, which is the thorny soil. Verse 22, now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So this is the perfect description of the worldly person. They're consumed by the cares of this life. They're all about that. There is no concern really about the kingdom of God. They're concerned about their career, about their house, about their car, or the car they want, or their hobbies, or their wardrobe. To them, image is everything. How do I project myself? And they think that money, more money, is going to solve all of the problems and all of the issues of their life. I wonder if you know anybody like that. They look good at a glance. They may come to church regularly. I mean, from time to time, you might even look at them and see what appears to be a little bit of spiritual growth. But here's the kicker. There's never any spiritual fruit. They're never willing to make a total commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord, because instead of being concerned about His kingdom, they're all wrapped up in this world. And in the end, this world gets the best of them. This world does them in. Now, what happens when a person whose spiritual life that once looked like it was promising, and yet they are now choked out by the cares of this world, what happened to that person? Did that person lose their salvation? No. They never had it. They were never a true believer to begin with. The person who's represented by the thorny soil may be willing to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, but not if it means letting go of the things of this world, and that is not salvation. Jesus clearly tells us that no one can serve two masters, right? John, his apostle, said this. He said, "If anyone loves the world or the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Listen to me. If you don't hear anything else that I say today, please hear this. When you come to Jesus, you don't take Him along with everything else. You take Him instead of everything else. But here's the good news. When you take Jesus for who He is, I mean, who He really is, you're going to find He's all you need anyway. He's enough. He's enough. Now, there's an important lesson for us here, and let's put ourselves into the place of the sower, because remember, we said that the sower could be, well, in this instance, it's Jesus, but it could be any one of us that is sharing the good news of the kingdom. You and I are the sower on occasion when we're sharing the gospel. That's all of us, whether it's from a pulpit like this or whether it's you in a coffee shop, you know, over a cup of coffee, sharing your faith and sharing the gospel with somebody that you love and somebody you care about and want to see them come to Christ. Now let me say something. As we're sharing the gospel, you and I are always going to face opposition. Always, right? I mean, this is another thing we see in this parable. There are going to be those shallow, short-term converts. There are going to be those double-minded people who think that they may have an assurance of belonging to Christ, but then they fade away when the cares of this world really get the best of them. There is the hardness of the road. There is the shallowness of the soil. There is the aggressiveness of the weeds that are always going to come in and frustrate the efforts, right, of those who are sowing the seed of the gospel. But don't let that discourage you. Don't let that keep you from sharing your faith. Don't say, "Well, there's no sense in me sharing the gospel because, my goodness, it looks to me like most of the people who hear it aren't going to do anything with it to begin with." No, we're getting ready to look at the good soil. So let's jump in and let's do that now. And the good soil represents the surrendered heart. The surrendered heart. Verse 23. "But he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, this is what we're looking for, right? This is what this is all about. And let me tell you, there is a huge harvest field just outside the walls of this church. There are people within driving distance of this church ready to hear the gospel, ready to respond in faith to the gracious gift of God. And we've got to get the word to them. People in New York City, right, that we've got folks that are headed there right now to share the gospel with. There's a field there. And there are those that are ready. And so we need to continue to share. This ought to encourage us rather than discourage us from sharing our faith, right? There's a vast spiritual harvest ready to be reaped. A few years ago when I was pastoring, I had just preached a specific message, and one of my deacons came up to me after the service, because apparently in that service there were no decisions that were obvious, no walking the aisle. I kind of poured my heart out. This deacon said to me, he said, "Pastor, does it discourage you when you preach like you did this morning and nobody gets saved? Does it beat you down? Does it discourage you when you pour your heart out before the people and it seems like there's just no response whatsoever?" And here's what I said to him. I said, "I always would love to see a response. That would be wonderful. But honestly, that's not my department. You know? I'm the messenger. And if there is a great response, I can't take credit for that. That's God at work, right? And if there is a lack of response, I don't want to beat myself up over it, because hopefully I was spiritually prepared and shared the Word of God with as much faithfulness as I did on the other occasion when there was a great response." So, you know, we can't make somebody's decision for them. If we could, we would, right? Absolutely we would. But our job is to share in the fullness of the Spirit of God. And then we leave the results up to God. It's between that person and between Christ. And so we want to make sure that we are constantly sharing the gospel. That this parable of the sower is for us an encouragement for us to sow, right? To sow. Now, what's the point of the parable? Why does Jesus tell this story? Remember what a parable is? It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. What's Jesus getting at? What's the point here? It's really simple. Here it is, in a nutshell. The point of sowing is reaping, right? Fruitfulness. That's why the farmer sows the seed. Now, my brother's a farmer. He and his son farm about 3,000 acres in Kentucky, corn and soybeans. And they just spent, I can't even begin to estimate how much money in fertilizer, in diesel fuel, in seed, and everything that they did in labor to plant 3,000 acres of corn and soybeans. Now, do you think my brother did that just because he loves to ride on a tractor and pay exorbitant prices in diesel fuel? And no. What's he hoping for? What's the point? Harvest. Harvest, right? Harvest is coming. And the same thing is true spiritually. The farmer doesn't sow corn so he can harvest a stalk. He doesn't sow wheat seed so he can harvest chaff. And God doesn't sow the gospel so he can harvest a wicked soul that is unresponsive. No, the point is fruit bearing. Listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 7, 17 through 20. "Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." And so the message here really is abundantly clear. Of the four types of soil, there's only one that produces fruit. Only one of them is valuable to the farmer. Therefore, only the good soil represents the genuine follower of Christ, the genuine believer. The soul in the path represents the person who hears the gospel and they just out and out reject Christ. Those represented by the rocky soil or the soil with the thorns, they're imposters. They don't know Christ either. You say, well, how can you say that, Pastor? I'm not saying it. Jesus is the one who's saying this. See, here's the truth. It's not foliage that matters. It's fruit. That's the mark of the genuine believer in Jesus Christ. The ultimate test of your salvation is seen in the harvest. And as you look at your life, is there fruit? You say, well, what kind of fruit? Well, let's just start with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness. Is that apparent in your life? Now, it's not always to the same effect in the same degree. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, right? Not every Christian bears the same amount of fruit, but every Christian does bear fruit. The fruit of a righteous life. Is that evident in you? Is it apparent? Jesus tells this parable because he's warning us to take a good look at our lives and to see what's in our heart, to see what kind of heart we have. Is our heart prepared to receive the Word of God? What happens when the seed of the gospel hits your heart? What kind of soil does your heart represent? Is it choked out by all the cares of this world? Are you just constantly fretting and worried over the things of the world? Is it excited because, man, I just love the sound of this good news, but then, you know, a little adversity comes along and the heat of the day and you fall away? Is it unresponsive altogether to where, you know, it doesn't matter who's preaching or what's being said, it just kind of bounces off you? Or is it receptive? Is your heart receptive? And do you hear the Word of God and say, oh, Lord Jesus, you're what I want. Your Word. Your truth. That's what I want. Let's bow together for prayer. Don't pacify yourself by saying, but preacher, I prayed a prayer. I joined a church. I got baptized. Those are good things, but they're not good in and of themselves. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. In other words, he or she who's fruitful. Their life is bearing fruit. Father, as we hear this parable, I pray that as Jesus tells us, we wouldn't just listen with our physical ears, but Lord, we would listen with our heart. We would allow the Word of God to penetrate. And Lord, we know that even that is your work. This isn't something we can produce in and of ourselves. So Holy Spirit, where our hearts are hard, we pray you would soften them. Where they're filled with the cares of this world, we pray, Lord, that you would be enough. Lord, where we're shallow, blast out that strata of limestone, that hardness. Lord, you're worthy. You're all we need. And really, you're all we want. Because we know that what you said is truth. If we will seek first the kingdom of God, if we'll seek you and your righteousness, then all the things, well, you'll take care of those as well. They'll be added to us. The things we need, maybe not the things we want, but the things we need, we will receive from you. We praise you, Lord, for your word. May we receive it with gladness today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want you to take what you received this morning for the Lord's Supper, and we're going to go wafer first, so if you will turn it up so that that you can take that little wafer out. The Bible tells us on the night that Jesus was betrayed, you know, here he is, he's having that last meal with his disciples, and at a certain point in that meal, he took a piece of bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, given for you, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The Bible tells us in the same way, he took the cup after supper. So let's take the cup and very carefully open it up. And he said, "The cup, this cup is the new covenant in my blood." The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, right? "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And I love what the Apostle Paul said about the Lord's Supper as he was speaking to those Christians in the city of Corinth. He said, "As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Until he comes. He's coming again, folks. Don't let this world rattle you. We have a king. He has a kingdom. We're learning a little bit more about that kingdom, right, and what it's like. But let's give honor and glory to our King.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Langley. Please remember to pray for our New York mission team this week. And we look forward to hearing what the Lord is going to do. This morning, if you have any spiritual or any practical just needs in your life, we would love to talk to you. We would love to pray with you. We would love to see what we can do to help you and serve you in any way we can. We're going to be, me and some other pastors and deacons may be out this door in the celebration room or in this hallway. We'd love just to talk with you and meet you. So please don't hesitate to come out and just speak to us. And as we dismiss, let's receive this as God's benediction and blessing for us. From Ephesians chapter 3. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." You are dismissed.